the room. And so I was, you know, very keen that I wanted to bring this bottle of soda water here, because one of the things, I love about soda water is how fizzy it is, and that's a really cool sort of thing that it's very fizzy. And but I made sure that I kept reminding myself all of this week and all of the yesterday and this morning to make sure I bring some soda water, make sure I bring a bottle of soda water. And sure enough, I forgot. So I rang up Kate at about 9 o'clock this morning and said, "Can you please bring a bottle of soda water?" And she said, "You're not going to do one of your pseudo-scientific experiments again, are you?" And sure enough, here it is. Now, it's a little bit hard here. Now, when I went to Red Rock a couple of weeks ago, I managed to put some tea towels out on the floor, which proved to be totally ineffective as the egg yolk went that way and that way and not down. But just in case this little experiment goes wrong, I've got a couple of tea towels. There we go. So who was at the working bee yesterday? There's quite a few. We would have had, I don't know, 15 or so people, and it was a great time, actually. And we got a lot done. As has already been mentioned, the offices are now in the Hound next door, and that's really excellent. Ali's very excited because the office that she's using has its own ensuite, so I think she's going to live there, but that's really good. Now, I'm going to have to put this microphone down for this, so we'll see what happens, whether it's working yet or not. Not quite, that's all right. One of the things that I reckon when it comes to our faith, and it's something that you see when people first encounter Jesus for the first time, and that's that they are just so effervescent with faith. They are so, can't help themselves but be shining Jesus around. They can't help themselves but talk about Jesus. And it's like it's bubbling up. There it is. And that's what it's like, isn't it? It's that you see someone that becomes a Christian for the first time and their faith just bubbles over. You can't... I actually really like soda water, so... I think we're on now, are we, Neil? I can hear myself. We're on?
Yeah. Bridget likes this.
I'll put that there. One of the things that I've seen and observed is that when someone first becomes a Christian, their faith is like that carbonated water in the soda water bottle. It just wants to bubble up. It just wants to come out. You can't close it down. You can't shut it down. They can't help but share about Jesus with other people. But so often, as we've been a Christian for a while, it sort of dies out a bit, and that desire to share about Jesus seems to go with it somewhat. Today, I've got all sorts of technical issues here. It has. Just bear with me, actually. Oh, hang on. That did work. So this is not working very well. Look, I'll just turn it off and we'll go with this.
1, 2, that's better, isn't it?
Yeah. Today we're into our third week in the series that we're doing in John. And we're also into the second week of our look at the prologue or the hymn that John starts his gospel with. And that prologue is John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, which is the passage which I had Mark read out earlier today. And the passage that I really want to focus in on today is the middle part of this section, this opening hymn that John starts his gospel with, and that's John chapter 1, verse 6 to 13. So let me just read it out. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, that so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to everyone that was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And so we start right at the top here. Verse 6. John, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus, says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, he's not talking about himself there. He's actually talking about John the Baptist. And what John the apostle is doing is he's weaving into this great section, this first 18 verses of really deep theology, deep doctrinal beliefs that we hold to. He's weaving a little story in. And he's telling us, amongst all of this theology, this story of John the Baptist. And so when we think about John the Baptist, what did he do? Well, he prepared the way for Jesus. Last week we talked about how knowing Jesus equals meaning, equals significance in our life. And so John the Baptist was preparing the way for the fact that Jesus was coming and was going to bring that sense of meaning and significance to our life. And so what did John the Baptist preach? He preached repentance and he preached baptism. It's interesting, and I just wanted to unpack, for a little bit this sense of why is baptism important? And it's something that we probably don't talk about as much as what we could or even we should. But it's significant because baptism is a public demonstration of one's faith. It's a significant step of faith to make for someone. For someone to say that they're going to be baptized is a sign, an outward sign, that I am wholeheartedly sold out for Jesus, that I want to follow him all of the days of my life. In the time of the early church, when someone chose to be baptized, more often than not, they were opening themselves up for persecution, for rejection by their family, by their friends, by their society. And today, in many places around our world, that still happens, where the decision to be baptized is an incredibly public decision that one makes and has ramifications in terms of relationships and in terms of standing in society. Last year, we had a time when we baptised 3 young people in this church. I don't know if you remember it, but it was Joey and Sam and Grace. And it was a really powerful service. And as I walked through, and Ali walked through with these young people, what it meant to be baptised, we weren't even sure leading up whether any of them actually would be baptised, because it was quite a courageous decision that they had to make to publicly get up and to demonstrate their faith. And they were able to do it, and we were so blessed by the fact that we saw those 3 young people get baptized. I want to put it out there just quickly that if you've never made that step to be baptized, then I'd love to explore what that might mean for you, to make that public commitment, that public demonstration of faith. You see, because of what Jesus has done for us, we need to be public about our faith. In verse 7, John writes about John the Baptist that he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he was only the witness to the light. And so John, the Apostle John, talking about John the Baptist, talks about how the fact that he was there to be a witness to the light. He was there to show the way to Jesus. And I guess if you put us and talk about us of where we're at in our world today and in our space today, then we are also to take that same role as John the Baptist. We are to be a witness to the light. And you might ask the question, what does that look like in our day today? What does that How does that work? Is it about being like John the Baptist and wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey? Is it about removing ourselves, going off to the desert and expecting people to come and follow us? Well, maybe, but I'm not so sure. But one of the things that I've learned through my own personal experience, that when it comes to being a witness to the light, the first thing we've got to do is put ourselves in a position where we can be the witness to the light. We've got to practice purposeful presence, which is a bit of a wordful, but I'll throw it out there anyway. We've got to take ourselves into people's lives, into the spaces where people are, and be that witness, be that presence. A couple of weeks ago, a group of us went to the Orange Conference, which is a conference which was talking about a whole lot of different things, but particularly about ministry to young families or families with young children. And it was a good time, and one of the things that came out of this was that, and I think it's a real challenge for us as a church, is that sense that as a church we should be providing ministry from the age range of cradle through to 18, so from when a person is born through the age of 18, there's a sense of we need to go out and provide ministries to those people in our community that have children of that age. And one of the things that really grabbed me about that is because I thought, well, we're already doing it in a sense. When you look at playgroups, we're capturing young people at a very young age and able to provide a ministry out in it to our community at that age, and that's excellent. But what we're finding is often what happens is that once people leave playgroup because their kids are at an age of kinder and primary school and so on, we lose contact with them, and that's a shame. And so the challenge I think is being put before us as a church is what does this cradle to 18 ministry look like for people, for our church in terms of people in our community, young people in our community. And it was interesting because while I was at that conference being challenged by some of these thinkings and thoughts, John Frierson rang me. And John wanted to talk to me about the possibility of starting the first New Gisborne Scout group here at the church. And I thought, oh, well, that's interesting. What's that about? And he talked about it. And if you understand scouts started around about the age of 5 or 6, I think, John, through to young adult age. And so here's an opportunity for us to be ministering into our community from the ages that we currently don't do all that well. I mean, we have our youth group and we have other things, but another way in which we can do it. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we're a sent people. We need to take out his love to others. In verse 9 to 11, it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through him the world was made through him, and the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." And so John, the apostle, has sort of left John the Baptist for a little while. And he's moving away from the little story and going back into some theology. And what he's saying is that he came for everyone, which was so significant to the people that were reading this letter or hearing this letter for the first time, because they were Jews. And they thought that perhaps God had only just come for them, or God was only going to come for them. But no, Jesus was coming for everyone, but not everyone recognized them. And it says in verse 11, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Even the Israelites, the people who should have known, the people who you would have thought would have been the soil that was most ready, did not receive Jesus. And I think it's true. When it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to living out our faith in our world, no one's kidding ourselves here. It's not easy. It's difficult. Being a public witness, being a sent people, taking his love out is not easy. We find ourselves today in a society that is quite hostile to the things of God. It may be hostility in the terms of overt aggression, but it may be hostility in other ways. Just, I don't want to know that. That's not for me. And I think it's true that no one likes to see light being shone upon them that exposes them. Recently, I caught up with a friend of mine, and this particular friend has this ability, call it what you want, but I actually think he's got a prophetic ability to discern what's going on inside someone's heart and to nail down that issue and help that person to unpack the issue that maybe God is trying to show them at that particular time. And I remember driving to catch up with Chris, and I thought, he hasn't got anything on me today. I'm pretty good, you know. Because when I looked at it, I thought, well, you know, family life is going okay. Time with God stuff, yeah, that's okay. Church is going well. Lots of good things are happening. It's going to be a good time. And so anyway, I sat down and Chris said, oh, how you going? I said, oh, yeah, it's, you know, things are good. Things are really good. And he said, how long's it been since you've had a day off? And it's like, oh, whack. And he spent the next half hour, and eventually I just had to tell him to shut up because I got too convicted and sick of it, but he'd spent the next half hour nailing me on that particular area of my life, which he has permission to do, and I allow him to do that because he's a trusted friend and I trust his discernment. But it turns out that, yeah, it's been a busy time. And I haven't actually had a full day off for quite a while. And Chris, as his ways, says, you know, who are you kidding yourself? Who are you kidding yourself? You're not Superman. And as he was saying that, I was in my mind bringing up reasons, justifications. And yet you just knew that, you know, it felt really uncomfortable, and I wanted to tell him, no, you're wrong. But what was happening was that the light was being shown into an area in my life where light needed to be shown. The importance of having rest, the importance of making time for your family, the importance of making time for God. No one likes the light to be shown in their life. We have some members of our extended family that are openly hostile to the things of God. And it's difficult. It's really challenging when you have someone in your family that not just is civil about the fact that you have a relationship with God or you want to connect with God and nice about it, even though they might not agree with it. But it's difficult when you have people in your life that treat you with disdain because of your faith. But I want to bring a word of encouragement to you just on that. It's been my experience that quite often the people that are most hostile, the people that are most aggressive and put down and reject you because of your faith, it's often because God is bringing conviction. God is shining light and exposing areas in their own life where they're not comfortable about and they don't want to have be exposed. And often the natural reaction to that is hostility. You know, because of what Jesus has done for us, we must be prepared for rejection. In verse 12 and 13, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And when you look at these two verses, which are not there on the screen, that's okay, I didn't put them there. If you look at verse 12, if you've got your Bible there, and you compare it to verse 13, it seems that there's something contradictory happening in terms of what John is saying. Thanks, Neil. If you look at verse 12, it seems to suggest that the decision to follow God is our decision. If you look at verse 13, it seems to suggest that salvation, someone's salvation is because of God's will. So verse 12, it seems as though yet to all who did receive him, who all that made that decision to receive him, it was their decision. Verse 13 talks about not by anyone's will, but by God's. So what's going on here? What's these two seemingly contradictory statements trying to say? I know where we're heading. We're heading into predestination. We're heading into God's sovereignty. We're heading into Arminianism or Calvinism for those that are theologically inclined. But I think that the choice is ours, whether we accept God or not. I think we do have a choice. But God also makes the choice. And in our human, finite brains, we don't always understand how that works, how we choose God and He chooses us. But somehow, and I think this is what John is getting at, somehow both work together. When it comes to us sharing our faith, some people will accept the message, some will reject it. Research, depending on where you read it and where it comes from, says that sometimes, somewhere between, it takes something between 7 to 18 times for a person to receive, to hear the gospel message before they receive it for themselves. It needs someone or some people to communicate about Jesus' love with someone between 7 to 18 times, depending on what the research is you're following. I think sometimes we get too caught up in trying to make it happen ourselves when it comes to our witness. Sometimes we get too caught up in trying to be the charismatic figure that causes the influence, that causes the person to change. But we're just to be witnesses to the light. Our role is to bring people to Jesus. It's not about what we are trying to manufacture. I really love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, where he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, God made it grow. I remember a time when I was a young person, wasn't that long ago, I was about 24 or 25, and I was doing an internship with an organisation called Youth Ministries, and part of this internship required, it was around about this time of year, in the middle of the year, that we went up to Sydney, and we had a mission trip where we went to reach the pagans in Sydney, of which, if you know Sydney, there's just millions and millions of them. In fact, they all are, aren't they? And the first thing we had to do, so we drove up on the Saturday, and the first thing, we got there on Saturday night, and the first thing to do was to start street witness. In King's Cross. And if you know me, I'm naturally more of a shy person than an outgoing sort of person. I'd grown up in the church, had never frequented a place like King's Cross before. And there was something about street witnessing that just had no appeal to me whatsoever. It was not my thing at all. And we were sitting there having dinner. I'm pretty sure it was at the Bourbon and Beefsteak Bar in King's Cross. And we're sitting down having dinner, and I was talking to one of our leaders that were there at the time and said, look, you know, I'm more than happy to let you guys go out and do this. This is not for me. I feel really uncomfortable. I don't want to do it. And I'm pretty stubborn, so as we talked about it, I threatened to leave. I threatened to go home. I said, look, I just don't want to do it. I was really keen not to do it, and I was going to push as hard as I could to get out of having to do this street witnessing at King's Cross. Just wasn't my thing. And in the end, the leader said to me, you can leave, but you're leaving the internship as well. Which is pretty harsh, I thought. But I had a choice to make. The whole idea of doing this internship was to step out into the things that God had for me, to pursue ministry as a calling and as an option for my life. And I'd come to a point where I had to make a decision. A decision I didn't want, but was I going to continue stepping out into the things that God had for me, regardless of the outcome or how I felt, or was I going to quit and go home? Well, I decided that I wanted to stay on the trip, and that I didn't want to quit the internship. So reluctantly, we went out. And I guess I did the bloke thing, and that is that ego gets in the way, and you think, well, everyone knows that I've just had a bit of a hissy fit and threatened to go home, and thought, they all think I'm a bit of a wimp, so I'm going to be the first person to approach someone. So I went out, and we went out, and they're all just sort of walking home. I just charged up to some poor, unsuspecting bloke. And the model that we'd been given was that there was this survey that we got people to fill out. It was a bit tricky, actually. There was about 40 questions on this survey, and we'd just go up to them and say, look, we're just doing a survey on people's beliefs. And the questions were loaded questions so that it directed them towards the gospel through asking the questions. And the last question was, do you want to put your faith in Jesus? Anyway, so we worked through our questions and he kept answering, you know, pretty, you know, not long-winded answers, brief answers. And I thought, oh, well, this is good. We're getting through this. And got to the last question. Do you want to put your faith in Jesus? Oh, yes. And I'm... And then I started to think, what do I do? What do I do now? They didn't tell us what we had to do now. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we are faithful to God, we are to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And we just leave the rest up to him. That night, someone was won to the Lord. I've got no idea where they are now. But because reluctantly, and I fought it as hard as I could, but eventually was willing to step out into what God was calling me to do. So in finishing up today, last week we talked and we had a particular focus that meaning and significance in life is found only in Jesus. Today we've looked at the fact that because of what Jesus has done for us, we need to share him for others. Next week, the remaining part of John's hymn actually focuses on how we're to do it. And so next week we're going to unpack the how. What does that look like for us here at Gisborne Church of Christ? If I open this bottle, the fizz is gone. And too often, that's what happens to us once we've been in faith for a little while. You see, the desire to share our faith with others or evangelise should never come out of guilt. It should never come out of, well, it's the right thing to do. It comes out of a fresh revelation of Jesus. It comes out of an ongoing connection with him. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, we'll be talking about that in a little while, he says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. When it comes to sharing our faith, maybe it's just me, but sometimes you feel so inadequate. Sometimes you feel so ill-equipped. Sometimes we'd like to say, my faith's a private faith, that's how I like it. But because of what Jesus has done for us, we have to share our faith. That's what happens. It's what happens when we truly connect with the source of living water. If you feel a bit inadequate today, if you feel like this sharing of faith thing's not really my thing, I want to encourage you to, at the end of the service, come and get some prayer. I'd love to pray for you. I know Dave would and others. And we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you to get connected with the spring. And that would well up inside of you to the point of overflowing. Can we pray now and then I'll hand it over to Mark. And if you want prayer, either during that final worship song or at the end of the service, I'll just be sitting here at the front and Dave's here at the front too. And we'd love to pray with you if that's something you'd like to do. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you are an amazing God and a God who uses our own infallibility and weakness to do amazing things. And Lord, I want to pray today that you would cause in us such an encounter and connection with you that we can't help ourselves but show people to your light. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Mark.